Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the electronic world is great, but sometimes these things beep. So we will make sure we turn off all of our beepers. And we're continuing with the doctrine of rewards that we started this morning. And we noted that God is absolutely fair. And of course, in any Bible class, it's always revealing some portion of the attributes of God. And God is absolute veracity. It's impossible for God to be unfair. And of course, he is immutable. He doesn't change. And one of the things that God does, we know that he has two directive wills. I want all humans to be saved, and I want all believers to reach maturity. And he's made provisions to carry out those two directive wills. But the directive will of God is not carried out in every case because of the operation of free will. Human free will operates in conjunction with divine will. And God has a will, and we have a will. And as free creatures with free choices, that's why we have sin in the world, because free creatures are going to choose against God. And that has happened in every case. We studied in the book of Romans that many individuals think that if they were in the Garden of Eden, they would never have fallen, and therefore it's not fair that God imputed Adam's original sin to us. And of course, the answer to that is yes, you would have, and it's impossible for God not to be fair. In fact, his genius plan condemns us, so we're all savable. All of us are condemned, therefore we're all savable. And it indicates that you cannot work your way from salvation for salvation. From the very get-go, it's impossible. So God made the provisions to save all humans through the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And for those that are believers, he made provisions for all believers to reach maturity. And the Bible has many synonyms for this. It's called maturity. It's a call to grow up, to build an edification complex, to edify yourself. And then, of course, the command to love God is the ultimate, because only a mature believer can love God. You cannot love what you do not know. You say the words, but you can't do it. So, in order to love God, you must know God. And God made provisions also for the believer to get to the point where you are a mature believer. And those provisions include a variety of things. One, obviously, you have to have the Word of God, which is called the mind of Christ, and it has to come into your soul. And it has to be perceived, it has to be believed, it has to be accepted, it has to be metabolized, it has to be stored. And that only comes about through a process that God has created whereby a teacher, a pastor teacher in the church age, communicates Bible doctrine, and the members of the congregation hear that doctrine. They either believe it or they don't believe it. If they believe it, it's metabolized and it's usable in your life. If you don't believe it, it's not metabolized. It can be academic knowledge, but it's not usable. You cannot lose it when you face the exigencies of life. And the mechanics are set up. It's very clear in the doctrine of pastor-teacher who that person is. It's a male, and the individual doesn't deserve it. They don't earn it. It's a spiritual gift given to a male at the point of salvation. Not all males have the gift, obviously, but those that do are then required to study before they can teach. You can't teach what you don't know. Just because you have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and many of them do, doesn't mean you'll be effective. In fact, you can end up being a loser yourself for all eternity with the wonderful gift of pastor-teacher. And, of course, we have the pyramid that we're drawing very flat, because in eternity, most believers are privates. And that's an analogy, of course. You're guaranteed a slot in God's army, as it were, or God's family, as a private, or from the point of growing up as a baby. in order to reach maturity, you basically do what God tells you to do, and that is to learn the mind of Christ, to take in Bible doctrine today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day. Every day you're on the earth, you should take in Bible doctrine, and that should be the believer's top priority. A lot of believers spend a lot of time with grooming and all sorts of other things, but somehow they neglect Bible doctrine. But they would not neglect certain other things for a second. But it seems like Bible doctrine is one of the first things that's neglected when there's no time. And of course, they're logically inconsistent because God gives us all time. And the reason He gives us time is to buy back the time, to redeem back the time. And you buy back the time by taking in the mind of Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, which is the things you need to live by to survive on the earth, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And of course, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the Word of God in the Bible. And you will note that the Bible was written over a large period of time by a variety of individuals, but there's great continuity in the Bible. There are no inconsistencies. There's just idiots that read the Bible and think they find inconsistencies. There's idiots that read it, but the Word is absolutely dogmatic. There are not two interpretations or three interpretations or four interpretations. God is extremely dogmatic, and His Word is very clear, very lucid to those that study the Word. And so the pastor teacher teaches a congregation, and that's how you learn, that's how you grow. You cannot read it for yourself. You can't read commentaries and figure it out yourself. Cannot do it. Unless, of course, you get a commentary that is written by someone that knows Bible doctrine, then I suppose you could read your way to maturity, but that assumes that you've got someone that gives you the full realm of Bible doctrine in written form. So it is possible. In fact, in the first century, we know that John had sent out a lot of letters, and he was assuming that some people were going to reach maturity by reading the letters. But the preferred way is always verbal teaching. Hear, hear, O Israel. It doesn't say read, O Israel. It says hear, O Israel. He that has an ear, let him listen. We saw that passage many times in Hebrews and Romans. And Paul used the same concept. So the best way to teach is to find someone that can verbally communicate the information, along with, of course, writing to supplement that and illustrations to supplement that as well. And the Bible is set out in categories. Everything's in categories. The Constitution is a document, but the Supreme Court finds categories of laws. For example, they read a word called due process of law, and they have a doctrine all around what it means to have the due process of law. They found another clause they called the equal protection. And they say, well, we're going to make a doctrine out of the equal protection. They just find the word equal protection and make an equal protection clause out of it. And on and on and on. So this is not unique to the Word of God. The Word of God is filled with doctrines. For example, if you understand how you're saved, that's a doctrine. That's independent from other doctrines. Now, some doctrines are built on other doctrines. The doctrine of eternal security provides information to the believer about where they're going and that they cannot lose their salvation. So we are now in the basic series on the doctrine of rewards. And this stands for the truth that there will come a time when believers are evaluated. Not to determine whether you're saved or not, because you cannot lose your salvation, but the evaluation deals with what did you do on the earth in the time, from the time that you were a believer, whatever that age was, into the time that you went to be with the Lord, whenever you died. What did you do? And we will all be evaluated. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is the technical term that this is called. There are many passages on this concept. Revelation 22:12 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10-14, 1 Corinthians 2:9, 2 Timothy 2:12, 2 Timothy 4:8, 1 Peter 1:7-8, and many other passages directly refer to the judgment seat of Christ for believers only. No unbelievers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, this is an evaluation period, no question about it. In the military, we use the term like an officer evaluation report in the Army, OER. For enlisted people, it's called the EER, Enlisted Evaluation Report. In the Marines, it's called the FITREP, the Fitness Report. So we will give an accounting. So let's just take one of the passages, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And it starts out with the foundational issue. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get saved. You cannot be saved by any system of works, any system of morality. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the foundation. No other system out there offers this system of grace. Not Islam, not Buddhism, not Hinduism. No other religion ever imagined by mankind or endorsed by Satan has anything except for morality. You're saved by your morality. And of course, this ignores the perfection of God. If you understand the perfection of God, logically, you will come to the conclusion that you cannot be good enough to have union with God. If God is perfect, and He is, then one speck of imperfection cannot be allowed to have fellowship with perfection. And you, at your best, are still imperfect. You can never be perfect. You're born behind the eight ball, and no system of good deeds can make you good enough to have union with God. Therefore, the system of grace is that somebody took away the barrier and gives you the righteousness of God. And that somebody is Jesus Christ, and one of the things you receive at the point of salvation is the righteousness of God. Verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, which is salvation, this is we've got a believer here, you build on there. And this is language of accommodation. Gold, silver, and precious stones are valuable things. These are things that we can all agree are valuable. And then you have, in the second category, wood, hay, and straw. These are things that are not valuable. You can get wood all over the place. Twigs, sticks, whatever. They don't sell them, per se. Hay is not valuable. Straw is not valuable. These things are disposable goods. And if someone says, would you like some hay or would you like some gold coins? It would not be a hard choice for a normal person. They would like the gold coins. So you've got things that you're building on the foundation. The foundation means you're saved. So I'm drawing a foundation here. We are saved. And then on top of that, we build. We do something. We either build gold, silver, precious stones, or we build wood, hay, or stubble. Now again, these are just categories to illustrate the point that you're doing something. You're either doing something that's valuable, or you're doing something that's really not that valuable. Verse 13, each man's work. Now these are believers. Work, the word work here, word for man is anthropos, which means male and female. The word for work is ergon, which means production. Each person's production will become evident. It's going to be revealed. For the day will show it. Now the day here is the time of the judgment seat of Christ. There will come a day when it will become evident. The day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, this is language of accommodation. You will have fire that comes in to test what you did. And fire is a purifying agent. Fire purifies. It's used in refining things. As you put it through fire and you get out the other end, for example, gold ore. You refine it with fire and out the other end comes the pure gold. So obviously fire is going to burn up wood, hay, and stubble really quickly. And what's going to be left? Ashes. And so the fire will also reveal whether or not you've done what God wanted you to do. And obviously that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. It's going to test the quality. Verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So what's going to remain, of course, when it's tested by fire, is the gold, silver, and precious stones, because the other stuff is easily combustible. Gold, silver, and precious stones, you can melt it, transfer it from a solid to a liquid form, but it's not, you know, it's not easily combustible. Now, I know that you can take little specks of gold and make it very minute and throw it up in the air and light a match and it'll go woof like that. But we're talking in general terms. This is illustration, not for the chemists out there that say, oh, well, I can combust that. I'm sure you can. But this is an illustration. And obviously, the point is, in the ancient world, they understood that wood, hay, and straw, stubble, is burned up really quickly. So if any man's work on which he has built on his which he has built on it, the foundation, of course, it remains, he will receive a reward. There is no equality in heaven. Some people are going to get rewarded, and some people will not be rewarded. And these people, of course, are all believers. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. Verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So you cannot lose your salvation because you're on the foundation stone. The foundation is there. But you can lose rewards. You can have zero rewards. You can have zero rewards. So this very clearly teaches that there is inequality. There's inequality in this reward system. Some get rewards and some don't. In the tape we just finished on Revelation, Revelation has a great deal to say about rewards. And they use a lot of language of accommodation. They talk about special translucent uniforms that go over the resurrection body, because all believers get a resurrection body at a minimum. It talks about your name's going to be inscribed with a new name on a stone. It talks about the opportunity to have your, you'll be presented as a knight in the court of heaven. You will get special privileges to visit the New Jerusalem, to visit the gazebo, and you'll even be fed on special Bible doctrine that other people will not get. A special manna, as it says. So, and obviously you'll be ruling over vast portions of the universe, whereas losers will not be. And this is talked about in Matthew. And of course, what Jesus Christ, who sits on the judgment seat of Christ, will say to the believer that gets rewards, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you rulers, a ruler over vast things." And so, again, language of accommodation. In the Old Testament, mature believers were looking forward to ruling cities. Paul talked about crowns as an analogy. So, no believer can lose your salvation, only rewards in eternity. 1 Corinthians, again, 3, 14 to 15, and 1 John 2, 28. How do you get rewards? What is the gold, silver, and precious stones? Obviously, it's the mind of Christ. It's not doing good deeds. Logically, we know that anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life, and unbelievers can be moral, they can be nice, excuse me, they can help old ladies across the street. It doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the rebound technique, and what makes you a mature believer is learning Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. That's what God is impressed with. God is not impressed with anything you can do. Not impressed. It doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you spiritual or mature. Because unbelievers can do all these wonderful things, and God is not impressed with it. God's only impressed with God because God is perfection. And when He looks into your brain, your soul, your heart, and sees that you have Bible doctrine there, then you are rewarded for the learning of that doctrine, part one, and part two, the application to reality of that doctrine. And then you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, which is the Bible doctrine from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart, this is the brain, of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. There's the key thing. Who loves God? Only the believer that knows God can love God. And these things, these are the rewards that are prepared for the mature believer. So if you love God, then you can expect that you will be rewarded. And you can only love God in one way, by knowing the mind of Christ. Rewards are held in an eternal escrow account in heaven. Ephesians 1, 3-6. Ephesians 3, 20. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Proverbs 8, 17-23. Hebrews 10, 35-36, 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, Colossians 1, 5. God has set up an escrow account, and He did this billions of years ago. It has two parts to it. It has blessings in time and blessings in eternity. Or you might say rewards in time, rewards in eternity. Rewards in time, status, sex, in marriage, of course. Great wealth, great recognition by the public eye, all sorts of things. And then eternity, of course, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into your mind what these eternal blessings are. We have language of accommodation, like the translucent uniform over your resurrection body, the special stones, the special gazebo. So you have in the crowns. You have various crowns that are named in the Bible. This is all language of accommodation. We can't figure what that is. It's beyond our comprehension. But it's good stuff. All good stuff. And so as you fulfill the conditions of the escrow officer, which is Jesus Christ, the escrow was deposited by God the Father, and Jesus Christ will release the escrow as you fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? Well, you've got to take Bible doctrines and put them into your soul. That's the conditions. So it's one decision to get saved, but it's thousands of decisions to reach maturity. You don't do it overnight. It takes several years at best. And once you reach maturity, you've got to hold the high ground, because then you'll have suffering for blessing, etc., etc. And you can go into reversionism, as Paul did. You can digress. You can say, well, I'm not learning Bible doctrine anymore. I can coast. I don't need anything. I got it all here. Doesn't work that way. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. And you will not be independent of a pastor teacher until you die. So you don't reach a certain point and say, oh, don't need anymore. You do. It's spiritual food. Now, as a mature believer, you can take large categories of doctrine without a pastor teacher. You can review your notes, you can go for it, etc., etc. But don't fool yourself. Where did it come from? You didn't think it up. You didn't do it all. Somebody else did it. And so unless you have the gift of pastor teacher, you'll rely on a pastor teacher until the day you kick the bucket or die. And of course, your reliance will be less and less and less. That's true, because as a baby, you rely on your mother for everything. But when you get a certain age, you just call up mom once in a while and tell her what's going on and have your advice, etc., etc. And so we need that spiritual food. And the spiritual food is served by the pastor teacher. Now, the arrogant believer will say, well, I heard that doctrine before. I don't want to hear it again. And that's just arrogance. If you love God, you can't hear it enough times. 10,000 times is not enough to hear the doctrine of eternal security. Same thing, over and over and over. And I know that's true because I know people that have hobbies. And I say, it's the same damn thing you're doing every day. Oh, I just love it. I love it. I can't get enough of it. So if you get enough Bible doctrine, that just tells me your soul is going on negative signals. Something dark is entering into you. It's keeping you away from the Word of God. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is pastor teacher Paul in his traveling seminary saying, look, we've got the mind of Christ. So we will instruct you. And that's what their mission was, to instruct the believer. And it's no mistake, obviously, that we have the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ right near what these pastors are doing. They're teaching the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. That's what they did. They just taught Bible doctrine in the privacy of their own priesthood. They didn't follow people around and say, did you memorize five verses today? And I see you're doing this, I see you're doing that. That violates their privacy. You simply put the word out, and then they are royal family. They live their lives before the Lord. It's none of the pastor teacher's business what they do or what they don't do. Not his job. Okay, so there are two general categories of rewards. There's temporal and eternal. Temporal means in time. Eternal means forever and ever and ever. And of course, another synonym for these rewards is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of morons will go around and say, oh, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And they'll look at your lifestyle and whether you're moral or not. If you're not moral, you're not producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you are moral, oh, you're producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is Bible doctrine in your soul. Inhale. Just breathe it in. And exhale. I've applied it to reality. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to get Bible doctrine to you. The Holy Spirit has to identify every believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. Get them a pastor teacher. Get them the clothes, the logistical support to get them to Bible class. Or in the 21st century, to have a radio that plays, or a tape player that plays MP3 tapes if you can't make every class. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit is production, obviously. What is the production? The production of the Holy Spirit is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. The intake and the application. Philippians 4:11. With the spiritual blessing of maturity, all of the physical blessings are thoroughly enjoyed. You can't enjoy these blessings unless you're a mature believer. They'll make you miserable. I know many people say, well, Lord, drop $2 million in my lap and you'll see that I'll enjoy it. I won't be miserable. Well, you might have some stimulation for a while, but soon it would turn to misery. Loser believers as opposed to winner believers. Winner believers are those that follow the mandates. They take the high ground of spiritual maturity and they stay on the high ground. They might get pushed off. They do, but they counterattack and they retake the high ground, like we had in the war between the states. The Rebs would take a position. The Feds would counterattack, push them off. The Reds would counterattack in turn and get back to the high ground, plant their flag on the high ground, and stay there. And that's what we're commanded to do, is take the high ground of spiritual maturity and then stay on the high ground. So loser believers are said to be temporarily ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 3:18, Romans 5:5, Philippians 1:20, Philippians 3:18-19, 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 John 2:28, where it says, again, the passage that we say every time we start Bible classes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Ooh, okay. So you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand there if you're a loser believer. And rightly so, because you'll realize that you wasted your entire life. You were a disciple of Satan. Oh, but I did all these good deeds. Yes. What do you think Satan does? What do you think Satan sponsors? Satan loves socialism and equality. And he confuses the masses with these simplistic concepts that are basically blind leading the blind. They're all whitewashing the devil's world. So you are under an Aramaic curse. Aramaic is the language that the Jews had when they came out of the Babylonian captivity in 536 and following. When they came back to their land after they'd been wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar in 586, they were there for 70 years under the divine discipline. The temple was reestablished in 516. When they came out, they had a new language called Aramaic. It was a kind of a bastardized version of Hebrew. And so when Christ was on the earth, he spoke Aramaic. He read Greek, which is the commercial language of the time, and he read Hebrew. But Aramaic is the curse that's set out in the Bible. And it says, anathemia maranatha, which means devoted to destruction, which is a sin unto death. That's 1 Corinthians 16:22 and Hebrews 10:28. So the loser believer will die a miserable death, because they refuse to do what God told them to do. Now, most of these loser believers, you will see them in churches all across the fruited plains of the United States every Sunday and probably on Wednesdays, singing songs, raising their hands, swaying back and forth, getting the ghost, getting the blessing, and they're losers. And they are under a curse. They're antichrist because they're against Christ. They're not the antichrist, but they're said to be antichrist. And in the Doctrine of Reversionism, in your book, you can read all about these knuckleheads. But there's no shame for these loser believers in eternity, Revelation 21:4. So their shame will be short-lived at the judgment seat of Christ. But it will be there, because they will realize that they wasted all their time with human good and rejected divine good. They did wood, hay, and stubble. And they built up a gigantic foundation. Well, they built up a gigantic pile on the foundation. Now, I will have my own wood, hay, and stubble burned up, and so will you, because we all have human good. Christ did not die on the cross for human good, and that's what this is. The gold, silver, precious stone is divine good. Agathos is the Greek word, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And this is called worthless. It is human good. Now, Christ didn't die on the cross for human good. He died on the cross for your sins. But God has to deal with human good. Human good will not be allowed into heaven. It will all be destroyed. And for the first time, these loser believers will realize what grace really means, other than a song that they sang with great enthusiasm, and might even have it sung over their tomb or their grave, Amazing Grace. But they have no idea what grace is. Oh, it's just a song. But they will realize what grace is at the judgment seat of Christ, and they'll be ashamed for a period. Now, winners, on the other hand, winner believers have confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28, 1 John 3:21, 1 John 4:17, and Romans 5:5. They believe God's word. And when God says you are going to get rewarded, it's not arrogance. It's, I'm going to get something. I don't know what level. Whether I'll be a sergeant, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, brigadier general, major general, lieutenant general, four-star general. I don't know. I know I'm going to get something. So if you ask me, am I going to get something? Yeah, I'm going to get something. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be something. I will be rewarded above and beyond the loser believer. And that's not arrogance. I just believe what God says. He said it. I believe it. So So we have confidence in the judgment seat of Christ. I have no illusions. I know I'm going to have a little bonfire going on, and it might be a big bonfire. You can roast some marshmallows on it, but hey, so are you. Some people are going to have gigantic bonfires, and others, not so big. And so they were going to hear Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful slave. Doulos, you have been faithful in a few things, taken in Bible doctrine. I will put you in charge of many things. And that's what you will hear if you take in Bible doctrine. So time spent in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and learning and applying doctrine separates the winners from the losers in all eternity. And in John 15:6, we're commanded to abide in it. Faithfulness to doctrine is the key to your Christian way of life. Be faithful. Paul said that I was given this responsibility because the Lord counted me P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos, faithful. That's how I got all this stuff. I was a plugger. Now, he had a genius IQ, but even if he didn't have a genius IQ, God rewards those that are faithful to doctrine. And that's found, of course, in Matthew 25:21-23, Ephesians 1:1, Ephesians 1:11-18, Ephesians 2:7-8, Ephesians 3:16, Colossians 2:3-4, Hebrews 10:35-36, Romans 5:2-5, Romans 11:33-36. That's all you're required to do is be faithful to the Word. What does that mean? Take in Bible doctrine every day, every day. Somehow, somewhere, take it in every day. That's all you're required to do. Now, that sounds easy on paper, but in reality, it's not that easy because you are distracted. We're all humans and we all get distractions from all sorts. Sometimes the distractions are pleasant things. You know, the football game's playing and I got to go do this, I got to do that, I can't quite make it. Or sometimes they're unpleasant things. You know, I broke my arm and I've got other things to do, whatever it is. So you can be distracted by all categories of distractions. But again, it's what are you going to neglect? And Bible doctrine should not be the first thing that you neglect when you have a list of priorities for your daily things to do. Because you wouldn't be sitting here doing your daily things without Bible doctrine unless God, as a believer, gave you His eternal life and His righteousness and 38 other things. So all believers get logistical support, rewards, or blessing based on your righteousness that you have. And so even loser believers are kept alive by the grace of God. And then, of course, the parable of the pounds in Luke 19:12-27 exhibits that there are variations of rewards for believers. And the parable of the production of the trees in Matthew, where some trees produce X amount, some trees produce 2 times X, some trees produce 3 times X, it recognizes the fact that different believers are going to get different categories of rewards. Why? Well, because some believers use their positive volition and some didn't. And God wants everybody to be a 4-star general, but everybody's not a 4-star general. It's not God's fault. God wants everybody to be saved, but everybody's not saved. Not God's fault. God did everything compatible with His character to save every human. And God does everything compatible with His character to make every believer a 4-star general. He gives you everything you need. Paul has a system of crowns that he talks about in 2 Timothy 2:4, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, for example. There are degrees in the levels of each crown. So let's look at some of the crowns. This obviously is language of accommodation. The Greek word is stephanos, which means a wreath, not a crown. The word for crown is actually chronos. But when they translated the Bible, they didn't call it wreaths. They called it crowns. But stephanos is a wreath that went around the head of the Roman or the Greek. And some of these wreaths were woven gold, some of them were woven in silver, some of them were just some type of a vine, an ivy or whatever, and they put it over their head, on the top of the crown of your head in a circle. And that's why they mocked Christ. They put a crown on His head. They meant it to be a symbol of mocking, but that's what they did to VIPs. You got a crown. And these are rewards. You had to do something to get your crown. In the Roman army, for example, you had different levels of wreaths that you could get for charging the battlefield, for being the first one to cross the enemy's lines, for doing this, doing that. You get a variety of rewards. Some of them would be armbands, some of them would be things, rings that you would tie on your tunic. And the highest levels were the crowns. And And if you read Suetonius or Tacitus, you can read about these levels of crowns that occurred. So Paul, having close association with the Roman military, being in jail for many years with the Romans, and Roman officers, which are called centurions, there are different levels of centurions, like we have in the military, first lieutenant, second lieutenant, we just call them lieutenants, or colonels, telephone colonel, which is lieutenant colonel, or full colonel. And so a centurion could be a first-class centurion, second-class, third, you know, fourth, all the way up to different levels. And then you had tribunes. Tribunes also had rank structures within them. It's like we say a general, but a general has four categories: brigadier, major, lieutenant general, and full general. And so we have one thing that's identified. It's called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, 7-8. And this is a crown that's given to the mature believer, to the believer, when they reach maturity. You will get the crown of righteousness if you are a mature believer. And the loser believer will not get the crown of righteousness. The loser believer will have a resurrection body, and that's about it. Another crown that's identified in the Bible is called the crown of life. That is so-called in James 1:12, Revelation 2:10, Revelation 3:11. And this is a crown that's rewarded to you for passing evidence testing and being entered as a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. When you reach maturity and you have the crown of righteousness, you can also get another crown called the crown of life. And that is Job. That is Christ. These are Paul. These are people that, as mature believers, you get the shotgun in the face test. A disaster that sweeps everything away from you. And then, what are you going to do about it? Christ was given this test, and it's recorded in the Bible. Satan himself administered this highest level of test to Jesus and his humanity. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, then he gave him one test: turn these stones into bread. In other words, what people really need is equality. They don't need anything. They need equality. And Christ rejected that. And then he said, Satan, we don't have all the tests that Satan gave, but we have these three main ones. And Satan also said, if you're the Son of God, and I know you are, cast yourself off this high point above the Valley of Kidron there in the temple, and you will not die. And of course, Christ responded that you shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. That was his response to the first temptation of bread. Second response was, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, you don't try to overrule God's plan. And God's plan is not for you to commit suicide. And then the third test was, Satan gave him a bona fide offer. Satan is the ruler of the world. I will give you all these kingdoms. And he showed him the magnificence of the world. And Christ rejected it. Christ rejected it. And that was a bona fide offer. Satan would have done that to him. But Christ didn't. And Christ told him, get behind me, Satan. Basically, he told him to leave. He said the same thing to Peter when Peter was trying to misquote Bible doctrine. And Christ said, the Lord only shall you worship with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul, your volition. That's the only one that's worthy of worship, not Satan. And so you'll get that test. If you pass the test, you'll get the crown of life. Then you also have the crown of glory that's identified in the Scripture as another crown. Philippians 4:1, 1 Peter 5:4, 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. And this is given to the pastor teacher. It's a special crown for those that communicate Bible doctrine, for the faithful teaching of doctrine by a pastor teacher. And this doesn't mean that, well, your congregation was only two knuckleheads for 50 years. Doesn't matter the size of the congregation. It doesn't even matter if you have the gift of pastor teacher that you never even have a congregation. God will honor the gift. A pastor teacher that has no congregation, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to study, and prepare to teach. And if they never have a congregation, they'll still get the rewards. Because it's not based on the output. It's God's the Holy Spirit's job to assign the pastor teacher wherever the pastor teacher is supposed to be assigned. Same thing with the gift of evangelism. Noah, for example, had the gift of evangelism, right? Right. How many converts did Noah have? If his rewards were based on his converts, he'd have zero rewards. He would never get any type of special rewards. Didn't have a single convert. And he taught for 120 years while he was building the ark. No converts. Zero. And so some of the pastor teachers in the early church, we can see how they get very discouraged. Like Apollos, he would not go back to Corinth. People are idiots. I'm wasting my time. I'm not going back. Paul said, please go back. No, I'm not going back. So he sent Titus to knock heads. But it's not the size of the congregation that matters. It's whether you're faithful to your gift. Now, all spiritual gifts require the same input, and that's faithfulness to the Word. You study the Word, and if you never discover what your spiritual gift is, don't worry about it. You'll still be rewarded. If you do discover what it is, then that's great. Now, if you have the gift of pastor-teacher, obviously you've got to identify that at some point, and God will bring you a congregation, as it were. It's God's job to bring the hearers. And if he doesn't bring the hearers, then close the door. No big deal. Just go back to studying. And that's fine, because it's up to God, the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is contrary to most pastors and seminaries, because they try to teach you how to hustle people in the church, and how to increase your congregation size. Brother, we're going to double it, we're going to triple it. We've got to get out there and work for the Lord. It's all human viewpoint. God knew billions of years ago if there's any positive volition in that area. And he knew that you would be assigned to this particular knuckleheaded pastor teacher to teach you. And if that one dies or kicks the bucket, then he'll get you another one. And that's the way it's set up. So that's another crown. Now, there are degrees within these crowns. There's first class, second class, and third class in these different crowns. There's also a thing called the decoration of the morning star that's given by God to Christ Jesus. Revelation 22:16, Numbers 24:17, Matthew 2:2. 2 Peter 1:19. It's also, in turn, given to winner believers by Jesus Christ himself. You can get the decoration of the morning star, oak leaf cluster. Revelation 2:26-28, Revelation 22:16. This is called the order of the morning star. So Christ gets the decoration of the morning star. You can get the order of the morning star. I was in the military. I got a lot of medals. One of my favorite medals is the Legion of Merit, which is really nice. It's pink. It's got white on it. It comes from the French, the origin of it. I think it's like the fourth highest medal in our category of medals. And I gave it to my mom when I got it, because everybody has a mother. And then I got a second award of the Legion of Merit, which means you just put a little oak leaf on your first award of the Legion of Merit. So you will get the Order of the Morning Star. What do you get when you have the Order of the Morning Star? Well, the Bible reveals various things that go along with this order. You will rule in the millennium, Luke 19:12-27. That's 1,000 years when Christ will rule on the earth. 2 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 4:8, Revelation 3:21, Revelation 3:26, Romans 5:17. You will rule with Christ in the millennium. You'll rule a state or a city or a Bronx or whatever it is. I don't know what you're going to rule, but you'll rule something. And you'll have a resurrection body. You'll be ruling humans. They're mortal. Two, you will have your name inscribed on eternal pillars recording your impact on history. Revelation 3:12, Galatians 2:9. The history books that we have today are written from the perspective of various people. God's history book is written from the perspective of the positive believer. That's how history moves. You'll receive a coat of arms. Revelation 3:12. You will be given a uniform of glory over your resurrection body. Revelation 3, 4-5. You'll be given a knighthood and a title with a presentation at the court of heaven. Revelation 2:17. So you can call yourself Sir, whatever it is. You'll be enrolled on the honors list that God has. Revelation 3:8, Revelation 3:12. You will be allowed into a thing called the gazebo, a special garden, and to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:14. You will obtain special Bible doctrine. Revelation 2:17. You might want to add that to your doctrinal book, because when I typed this up, I didn't include that reward. And when I went through Revelation, we discovered that, oh, you also get special Bible doctrine that other people don't get. And it's found in Revelation 2:17. You'll obtain special Bible doctrine, special manna, special food that you will be receiving. Now, God is glorified how? God is glorified when he gives you escrow blessings. God wants to reward you because it glorifies him. God is demonstrating that I can bless a human right under the nose of Satan. There's not a damn thing he can do to stop it. Nothing. All his demons can't stop it. And God can bless any believer. He can make you a 4-star general. And he wants you to be a 4-star general beyond even your wildest imagination. You think you want to be one? He wants you to be one even more. Because it glorifies him. It vindicates the word of God. And it glorifies God in time and in eternity. So the mature believer puts the emphasis on God and learning Bible doctrine. Jeremiah 9:24. I found your words, Bible doctrine, and I did eat them. 1 Corinthians 1:31, Psalm 16:11. We must think God's thoughts. We have to get rid of the miyino, the garbage that's the human viewpoint. That's human thoughts. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. God wants us to think his thoughts. But he will not force you to think his thoughts. You've got to want to do it. Your volition. If you want to do it, he will supply that information to you. But that's the whole key, is you think like God thinks. Now, this doesn't mean that you lose your individuality. You lose your volition. I'm no longer a person. You're either going to think Satan's thoughts, or you're going to think God's thoughts. There's no middle ground. There's no such thing as you have an original thought. You'll never have an original thought. You will either adopt the thoughts of the cosmos, which is Satan and his genius, or you'll adopt the thoughts of God, who is a beyond being classified as a genius. He's God. So that's your choice. I laugh at people who say, well, I'm an independent thinker. I'm going to think my own. No, you're not. You tell me what your thoughts are. I'll tell you where they came from. You have never had an original thought. You never will. If that bothers you, then too bad. It's the truth. And you're an arrogant SOB to think that you're going to have new thoughts, and I don't want to be saddled with God's thoughts. You're an idiot. In the Old Testament, the analogy for rewards was not crowns or satphanas, it was called cities. They were anticipating having cities. Language of accommodation. Hebrews 11, 9-10. Hebrews 11:13, Hebrews 11:16, Hebrews 11:23, Hebrews 13:14, Revelation 21:2, Revelation 21:10-11, and Acts 7:20. Language of accommodation. Old Testament believers didn't understand the Stephanos because the Romans weren't around. So they used like cities. Everybody understood, I'm going to be a ruler of a city. Abraham said, I will rule a city. Therefore, I'm going to live in a tent to show that I believe God's promise. Abraham was a multimillionaire. He could have built him a nice city, walled it up, and lived very happily. And they, actually, in the ancient world, it's amazing. They could create air conditioning. You tunnel out the rocks, get the prevailing wind, and it's cool. In the summertime, oh yeah, I've been to some of these things. They had AC, for the rich folks, that is. But he didn't do it. He sweated it out in a daggone skin tent. Because he believed God's promise. He was claiming the promises of God. You said I'll have an eternal city, and that's what I'm looking for. So God provides equal opportunity for all believers to get rewards. It's impossible for God not to provide equal opportunity to every believer. Well, why don't we have more believers that are reaching maturity? Because they don't want it. They simply do not want it. Bible doctrine bores them. It annoys them. It's hateful to them. It's like the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They're all saved, but God killed them all off, with few exceptions, in the wilderness for 39 years. Why? Because they were negative to Bible doctrine. They hated it. They cursed Moses. They cursed God. Manna was hateful. It tasted like garbage to them because they're negative to doctrine. And when you're negative to doctrine, that's it. You will die the sin unto death. You'll be in heaven. You'll be a private. You'll have none of the rewards, and you can come work on my plantation every other Sunday when I'm out there. And I use language of accommodation because as a Southerner, we call it plantations. If you're from the West, you can call it your ranch. Whatever. But that's language of accommodation. I will be having vast areas, and you can come over and have tea, and we can talk about how you were a loser most of your life. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but that's just an illustration. I'm sure we'll have fellowship with other believers in time. Now, these believers in eternity, they're privates. They're not going to feel bitter because they'll realize the grace of God. and the old sin nature is gone, they will only have their shame moment at the judgment seat of Christ. After that, they're not going to have resentment towards people that glorified God, because it's not me. I didn't do anything. What the hell did I do? I studied by. I just saw the wood in front of me. The same thing you're commanded to do, I did the same thing. And I'm not presumptuous enough to say what my rewards are going to be, but I'm going to get something. I know that. Beyond any military shout, what's that idiom I used to use? I'm now forgetting it. Beyond any question in my military mind, I will get something. Because to say I won't is to call God a liar. And God's not a liar. He says, study some doctrines, and I will. You've been faithful in a little thing. Yeah, I've been faithful in a little thing. I'm still an idiot. I still sin. I use the rebound technique. But I'm going to get something, because my eyes are not on myself. My eyes are on God. And when I get something, it glorifies not me. I didn't do anything. I'm an idiot. It glorifies God, who can take an idiot like you, like me, and turn us into a 4-star general at the highest levels. And that glorifies God. The hopes of reward causes motivation. Titus 1:2-1, Proverbs 11:18. That's a true doctrine. It causes motivation if you hope, confidence that you're going to have rewards. But most mature believers, they're not motivated by the fact that we're going to get rewards. We're motivated by the fact, I love God. I want to know about God. What a thought. I'd like to know about the person that put me here. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? That's what motivates the mature believer. But the baby believer that's moving forward, they're motivated to a degree by the doctrine of rewards. And the last thing, of course, which is kind of amusing, and God has a marvelous sense of humor, otherwise we wouldn't be here, Hebrews 13:17 and Colossians 1:28 very clearly teach that your pastor teacher will be present when you are evaluated. When your decorations are handed out, the pastor teacher, and it could be one or two or three of them, they'll be standing there, and they will be looking at you as you receive your rewards. And language of accommodation, either they're going to be shaking their head and said, you know, I knew that person was coming all the time, but it was like, I knew they weren't getting anything. Or they're going to say, yes, wonderful, God be praised. So that's kind of an interesting thing. I didn't write it, but those two verses make it very clear that your pastor teacher that God assigned you a long time ago, and mine, will be standing there to watch us. Because everybody had a pastor teacher. Even a pastor teacher has a pastor teacher. And that's, again, God's system that He set up in the system of grace. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to study Your Word and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by any means necessary to motivate us to continue in Your Word. In Christ's name, amen.